I would invite all of us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 to 17, but our time tonight will be focused primarily on verse 15 and 16. So let me read our passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive into it. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your glorious grace and for your saving work in William's life and in all of our lives who have put our trust in Christ. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and Lord, that you would be magnified. The grace that you've poured out onto us through Christ would be clear and on display tonight. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's really no occasion like a Christian testimony sharing that so sharply brings the gospel to the forefront of our minds. Even as we just heard from William, and even in the past couple months that we've started this testimony sharing from members, it's always a joy to be reminded of how the gospel works in the lives of those who have put their faith in Christ. And here in our text today, we have our very own friend, the Apostle Paul, sharing a little bit of his testimony, as we just read. But if you start reading this letter to Timothy from the beginning, it's kind of weird almost that he includes this short snippet about his life. It's not immediately apparent as to why he includes his testimony. After his usual greetings, Paul immediately launches into the occasion of this letter, and that occasion is to task Timothy to preach a sound doctrine and make sure sound doctrine is being preached in Ephesus. For the sake of time, I won't delve into exactly the particulars of what's going on in Ephesus. But what we need to know for our purposes tonight is that in Ephesus, there were certain persons who were distorting, perverting, and changing the gospel. They were adding their own twists and takes, and ultimately, they were leading to unhelpful and often harmful doctrines. But it's with these troubles in the backdrop that Paul suddenly pivots to a brief summary of his testimony. And within this testimony is where Paul arms Timothy with the first of a few distinctly trustworthy statements. This trustworthy saying is the sound doctrine that Timothy is being charged to combat the false teachers with. But what is this trustworthy saying? What is this clear, unadulterated truth that Paul wants Timothy, and ultimately us, brothers and sisters, to focus on? And this is it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save the vilest sinners to and for himself. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners to and for himself. And to really get the full effect of this trustworthy saying, we have to understand a little bit more about Paul. We'll dive a little deeper into his testimony. Here in our text, Paul summarizes his pre-conversion life in a few concise words. He calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. If we look in Acts 8, starting there, we get a little bit more of what exactly Paul's past entailed. And some of you are familiar with this. He went into homes to arrest Christians and threw them into prison. He breathed threats and murder against disciples of Christ. He himself was a Pharisee, claiming to understand and teach the law. But really, he was spewing all kinds of false things about Jesus Christ. Paul really was an opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ through and through, to the highest degree. His very purpose in life then was to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and to slander his name. His MO was to destroy the church, to halt the worship of Jesus through whatever means necessary. I don't believe there's any actual record of Paul killing and murdering people himself, but safe to say that his actions led to many deaths of those followers of Christ. It's no wonder, then, that Paul, now in his brief testimonial, calls himself the foremost of sinners. This idea of him being the foremost, or the chief of sinners, highlights the gravity of what he's done. He's not just some run-off-the-mill persecutor, but he is the chief of them. Similarly to how maybe high schoolers might vote for senior superlatives, whoever's the funniest, whoever's the most charming, Paul has cast his own vote that he is the most sinful. He's the chief of sinners. He's the first in of his rank. And I don't think Paul is even exaggerating here. This isn't a hyperbole that he's using. Having his eyes opened by the Spirit to see his own sin, he's acknowledging the depravity, the total depravity of his former life. He understands the weight of the transgressions that he's committed against the Lord Jesus. And if that's not enough, notice that in verse 15, Paul refers to himself in the present tense. He doesn't only share about what he did in the past that was evil and sinful against the Lord, but he says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, Paul didn't receive salvation from the Lord and instantly stop sinning. Don't forget that even the great Apostle Paul, author of epistles, church planter, discipler, the one who was appointed by God, was still human. He still lived in the flesh and struggled. Romans 7 is a place where we see Paul so clearly vocalize this inner turmoil. He says in verse 19 of Romans 7, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He exclaims, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so with this combination of both Paul's egregious past and even his present ongoing sin that he battles, it's no wonder Paul reflects and calls himself the foremost of sinners. He is the chief of sinners. But what hope does Paul have in light of this sin? What is the trustworthy saying that he gives to Timothy and he himself clings to? It's that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any clearer than that. It's familiar to us. We know this as Christians, that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself to the form of man, came to this world and died on the cross so that by his blood all sins might be forgiven. Jesus' work on the cross can save even the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, the most sinful of sinners, Paul. Even for his vilest, most insolent opponent, Jesus came into this world to accomplish what he did on the cross. Can you even wrap your head around that? This man, Paul, had this resume that not only disqualifies him from being considered a candidate to be saved, he's an opponent, he hates Jesus, but Christ still saved him. His resume wasn't just lacking good things. His resume was chock full of things that would disqualify him in every regard possible. Everything on Paul's resume screams, "Don't save this guy, Jesus. He hates you with every fiber of his being." He was a totally wretched sinner, of whom there was nothing in him that deserved to be shown mercy. But what do we read in just the verse prior to our text today? It's that God's grace overflowed to Paul. He wasn't given a little bit of it. He wasn't given just a taste, but it overflowed to him. Paul, throughout even just this first chapter, just rattles off a bunch of things that he's received in Christ. Not only his salvation, he's been given a charge, a position as an apostle. He's been given strength to preach and to keep going in his ministry. He's been judged faithful. He's been appointed to God's service. He's received mercy. But this is the same Paul who hated Jesus. What does that make of you and me, brothers and sisters? Surely Paul has done things that we will probably never do in our lives. And that's why he calls himself the foremost of sinners. His sin and the amount of his sin, the gravity of his sin, is meant to cause us to think of our own sin. And maybe some of us will come to the conclusion that, man, I'll never sin like Paul. And thus we get that comfort and assurance that surely Christ, who forgave Paul, can save me from my sins. But I believe even with this foremost of sinners title that Paul gives himself, I imagine that some of us might at times feel that way. We resonate with Paul. I might not have persecuted your church, Christ. I might not have hated your name. But man, some of the sins I've committed, I don't know if you can forgive those. Sometimes we feel as though we are the foremost of sinners. But the reason this saying is trustworthy is not because it's grounded in who we are or what we've done. It's grounded in who Christ is and what he's done. The only thing that Paul takes claim for, takes ownership for in this passage and throughout this text is really his own need to be saved, his own depravity. Everything within salvation, everything that Paul has from God is from God. He did not earn any of it. He's certainly not worthy of it in his opposition to Christ, but he has been freely lavished with it from God. Friends, if Jesus came to save the most sinful of sinners, the chief of sinners, would he not be able to save you as well? This blasphemer, this persecutor, this insolent, ignorant opponent of Jesus Christ received salvation. Jesus showed him mercy, as it says in verse 16, as an example to all of us who would believe in him for eternal life. Just as Jesus has poured out his grace, his mercy, his love on this sinner, Paul, he has done the same for you and I. This is certainly a wake-up call for those who have, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, if you are ever feeling that feeling of, man, I am the foremost of sinners. This trustworthy saying is for you. This trustworthy saying that has no basis, no root in what you've done and who you are, but only in the fact that Jesus has provided the way for salvation. That saying is for us. And certainly, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, still consider this trustworthy saying. If you have any inkling that you might be a sinner, you're right. You are a sinner. We all are. But please don't bear that on your own. There's nothing that you can do to find your way around it, to rid yourself of that sin, to hide from it. Come to Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. And just as this trustworthy saying informs and flavors everything that Paul includes in the rest of this letter, what are we to do with this trustworthy saying? There's not really a huge call to action that Paul has here, but I think it's simply to reflect on who you are and what you've been saved from. Do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of saving grace? Even as we hear from brothers and sisters as they share their testimonies, there's never a neglect to mention sin, because that is the whole reason we need to be saved. Do you recognize that you need to be saved, that you have a sin issue? Do you recognize what Jesus has done to save you from your sins? Don't gloss over in this verse here, in verse 15, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't do it from afar. He didn't do it in such an impersonal manner to save you and just leave you on your own. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost and to save them to himself. He's given Paul this ministry, this commission to do his work for his kingdom, and he has likewise done the same for any of us who have put our faith in Christ. Paul, again, speaks of the many things he's been lavish with in Christ. Consider, what has Christ given to us who have put our faith in him? Surely today, we've heard enough about grace, but I'm not done with telling you about grace. It's overflowing from Christ. Consider even what that might mean for you as you consider your sin. Do not be defeated by your sin, but recognize that his grace and his mercy is more. Friends, Paul is a wonderful example, a wonderful testimony to us who have our faith in Christ. We might not have the same testimony as him, and we'll probably never have the same testimony as each other, but it's in those unique ways. There's one commonality that comes through all of our testimonies, which is the Lord's gracious saving work in all of our lives. It doesn't depend on who we are or our upbringing or what we've done since our salvation, but the key reminder, the trustworthy saying here that Paul is hammering home, is that Christ Jesus came to save the vilest of sinners to and for himself. Let's pray, friends. Father in heaven, we cannot sing enough praises of your glorious grace in Christ. It's almost unthinkable. It stands to almost to be unreasonable how you would save sinners who rebel against you, who are in opposition to everything that you revealed in your word. But God, your grace covers a multitude of sins. We are such an unworthy people, God. But we thank you for this trustworthy grace, this trustworthy gospel you've given us in Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.